The scripture today is from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Thank you, Norm. We've got here some post-its that were thoughtfully put together, and we're going to have to lay this out a little bit. Wow, this is... I might need help, Lynn. All right, the blue one. The blue ones are ones that talk about the church, and you can't read them from there. And these red ones... Sorry, no, the red ones are the ones that talk about the church, and the others talk about what we would praise the Lord for. What we did is we, at camp, because of our 40 years of being, we were asked, I think this was this your idea, Linda? It was a good idea. We come up with these posters to write down 40 reasons to give thanks. We might just pop them down there so people can come and have a look later. And it was really quite lovely. Needed a little bit of encouragement at mealtimes to get there. I think we got up to about 36, and a little bit of a prompt, and we got the rest. There, we got all 40. And really, there's a lot more than 40 reasons to give thanks to God. But I'd love for you to come up and have a look at them later. And it was just part of what we enjoyed at the camp. It stirred me up, though, when I read them, to think about some of the things that you'd said, and it was very encouraging. It's quite an interesting thing when, as a pastor, you go away to different pastors type things. We don't do it very often, but inevitably people will ask me, "Oh, how's it going at Lake's Entrance? How's the church at Lake Entrance?" And As a pastor, you're not supposed to tell lies. You're supposed to be always truthful. But I always say, good. Yeah, good. It's going good, you know. I like to be able to say that. But I've realized that it's not always going good. And there are times when it's actually really quite challenging for us. And I think if you're honest in your own family, you will admit that, hey, sometimes it's really challenging in my household. And so in this household, sometimes it's really challenging. And of course, when someone asks how's it going at Lake's Entrance, they don't want me to go into all the details of what's happening, either for me or for all of us. But we do have more than 40 reasons to give thanks. And so there's at least 40 up here. We actually sing a song that there's 10,000 reasons that we can to acknowledge the goodness of God. But as I thought about it, and as I thought about what you'd written, and out of the 40 reasons to thank God, 16 of them really focused on what it is to be this family. And they're all 40 reasons were tremendously encouraging points. There was thanks for God's provision. There was thanks for food. There was lots of good food at camp. Thanks for creation. Thanks for weather. Thanks for God's faithfulness. Thanks for his patience, for his persistence with us. Thank you that, Lord, that you're unchanging. Thank you, Lord, for your extravagant love. Thank you, Lord, that you're God who listens. Thank you, Lord, for the sense of mission that you've given us. Thank you for your salvation, and that you set people free. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for your word. There was thankfulness for pastors. There was particular thanks that Jared and Linda had survived their first 12 months. So that was a good point for praise, I thought. But there were 16 statements that just focused on the privilege of being a family. And it was a blessing to read that. And it took me to the scriptures that Norm has read to you and the scriptures that were sent out for you to read and reflect on. And whether you read it in whatever translation you read it in, you'll find that several times, quite a few times in fact, there's this phrase, all of you, or you all. And I think it's easy for us to read the Bible, and it's a good thing to think personally about it. It's a good thing for it to be applied personally to our lives. That's essential. But it's the right thing to read that it's actually addressed to us as a family. And particularly here in Philippians. Now, the township or the city of Philippi was a key area. It was a place that Paul had not planned to minister in, but God had changed his plans. Paul was thinking of heading east, and God moved him northwest. It's right at the top of the Aegean Sea, there, just in from close to the coast, but in from the coast a little bit. It's about 200 kilometres from where we call Gallipoli, if that gives you a little bit of a picture of where it is in southern Europe. And so Paul and Silas go there, and they couldn't find a synagogue, so they were looking around thinking, well, it must be a place where people kind of meet and pray, and they ended up down by the river, and there's some women down there who were praying, and there was a woman who was seeking God. Her name was Lydia, and she accepted the message of Jesus, and she and her household came to faith in God and were baptized. And that was the exciting beginnings of the very beginnings of the church in Philippi. And I was thinking about the strategy that maybe Bart could employ in or maybe Bart and us, I look at some of the church planting strategies that God seems to ordain, and this one's a real doozy, because it gets off to this great start, and then as Paul and Silas are ministering around in the marketplace, they're being followed around by this fortune teller, this girl that was owned by some men who was making them a fair heap of money because she was able to tell people's fortunes or tell people's futures. And this woman's following them around, this girl's following them around saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. Well, Paul put up with it for a while, but eventually he got sick of it, and he just turned around and he rebuked the spirit that was within her, and she was delivered from the powers of evil and was no longer of any use to the people that owned her. Now, this caused a significant amount it was basically an uprising in the town, and Paul and Silas were dragged before the magistrates, and I can just imagine this, Bart, you know, causing an uprising in maybe Club Terrace or Cairn River, I don't know who would happen to be with him at the time, but they were arrested and taken back to Orbos, to the police station, thrown in the cell. This seems like a great strategy for church planting, a great way to make an impact in a community. Well, this is how the church in Philippi started. And there's Paul and Silas in jail, thrown into the... Well, that actually before that, and this is the part that really got exciting, I thought, for Bart and whoever was with him, because they were stripped down and they were flogged. And I thought, wouldn't Bart love to come into church? I got flogged last week. I was talking about Jesus in a particular location, and that's what happened to me. So like I say, interesting strategy for church planting. Well, God still had some things that he was planning to do, because you can read all this in Acts chapter 16. I'm not making it up. And there's Paul and Silas sitting in jail, the middle of the jail, the most secure part of the jail, and there's an earthquake. And their shackles fall off, the doors fly open, and the jailer thinks, my career as a jail warden is over as of now. And is about to fall on his sword. And Paul says, don't do that. We're all here. And the jailer takes Paul and Silas and he cleans their wounds. And he tells them, Paul and Silas tell him and his family about the Lord Jesus. And about the great salvation that is available to mankind. The very thing that they've been jailed for doing. And this jailer and his family are saved and baptized. And so when we read this, and then we read about the community that Paul loves, we see something of the amazing things that God does from what are unusual beginnings, wouldn't you say? Now, in talking with Bart and the church and BUV about some of our strategies to engage people in East Gippsland, none of us have thought, maybe some of this might happen and this will be a way to impact our community. I'm not asking for it, let me tell you. But it's amazing ways that God builds community. And it's not always what we would think, that'll be good. It can actually be tremendously challenging and sometimes really, really difficult. And these beautiful words that have just been read to us, actually they were written from prison again. Paul's in chains again for Jesus because he's been preaching the gospel. But you know, there's something he expresses about the body, the people that he can't be with, but he writes to them and he says these lovely things, which when you wrote down those 16 post-its about the value you have for the family of God that you're part of, it took me to this place because Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day, those first times that I was with you in those what would look like really unfortunate circumstances until now. And the sentence continues in verse 6, which is a verse that I learned off by heart probably as a teenager, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You know, when I memorized that verse, I took it as a promise for me. And I didn't realize then that that was actually a promise for all of you. Because who's he talking to? Who's he addressed this to? He addresses it to all the saints in Christ Jesus. In all my prayers for all of you. Yes, it's a promise we can take personally, but it's a promise that is widespread. A promise that we can look at one another and say, well, God hasn't finished his work in me and he hasn't finished his work in you, but I'm confident that he'll carry it on to completion until the day of Christ in us. And Paul goes on to say, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, or about you all, since I have you in my heart. He's writing from incarceration. For whether I'm in chains or whether I'm defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So I wonder whether it trying to challenge us to think about the precious thing that God has created in this family that he's put us in. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, I think these are just such affirming words to us to actually value what it is that God has put us in. And to help us to think past just our own little lot and our own little lives, and to look at the bigger thing that God is doing. I think it's an amazing thing when he says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is a real blessing. I wonder, would we pray for one another and say, Lord, amongst us, may our love abound to one another, and a love that is a love that's based on really knowing you, and a growing depth of insight, so that we might be able to discern, we might be able to see and understand and act on what is best, and that we might be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, and that we could be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I wonder, do we see what Paul's conveying here to the Philippian church, but really what's conveyed here to us, and that we need to look past just our own little lot. I just wanted to basically take three things. There would be three things that would be reflected here in these post-its. But there are three things that come from the scriptures here that, and there's much more than three here, but I just wanted to at least just give you three things of these defining characteristics of this glorious, lasting community that God is building. And I think about the examples that I see in your lives and the legacy that we have that we've been encouraged in. And the first one is obviously prayer, because Paul is himself personally praying for the Philippian church. But in verse 19, he actually talks about the benefit of them praying for him. For in verse 19, he says, you know, he's not sure about what the future might hold for him, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what will happen to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he's not only praying for the church, but he knows that he is prayed for by them. And we've just read the blessing of the prayer that is there in verse 9. And I have to look at the church here. And one of the comments that was put up on the post-its was that of the privilege that we have of God listening to us. I've said before that within this 40-year period, we've been blessed as a church to have had, and for those that have come to the church in these last few years, you've not had the privilege of meeting Lindsay and Mavis Cray. But they left a legacy with us that is a privilege and a blessing, and that is that of being faithful in prayer. And it was a privilege for me to meet with Lindsay every Monday afternoon and for us to pray together. I learn more about praying than I do reading books about prayer. Prayer is a very necessary privilege. And I believe we've been blessed by Lindsay and others who have been faithful people in prayer. And it's one of the reasons that we continue to meet together on a Friday morning and a Sunday morning, because we know the necessity and the privilege of prayer. Another defining thing that's here that is that our love might abound. And I look at an authentic and a substantial love that spends itself for the benefit of others. And I love, as Paul speaks of what might happen to him, whether he lives or dies, in verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, "If I go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better for me by far." I'm adding the "for me" bit in there. "But it is more necessary for you." And I love this declaration of other-centeredness that is moved by love. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that what the Lord has done in Paul's life. Here's this community destroyer, this person who had persecuted the church, torn it apart, done everything he could before he came to know Christ, and now here he is spending himself going, "I know what will be better for me, but thinking about what will be better for you, I think it would be better if I stayed so that I can invest and spend myself for you. It is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, and I'm convinced of this, and I know I will remain, and I will continue, again, with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." That's love. That's love in action. That's love that invests, and love that sees where there's need for support and input and the sharing of the truth of God's word in somebody else's life and persisting. And I love it where I see in the life of the church here where people would take the comfort that they have received from God and they share it with somebody else. We read before around the Lord's table, we read, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ," you can put it, "Yes, I do. I have encouragement from being united with Christ. Any comfort from his love? Yes, I do." Well, it's not just yours to keep. It's yours to share. It's been given to you generously. You can share his love with others generously. And it's a beautiful thing to watch people invest themselves lovingly, wisely, carefully in other people's lives. It's beautiful to see one of the greatest acts of love, which is to forgive. It's beautiful to see that transpiring. It's beautiful to see restoration happening in people's lives, because that's what the love of Jesus does. So one of the defining characteristics, I believe, is an appreciation of the necessity of prayer. The other is the outworking of the love of Jesus, where love would then abound from our lives and be a blessing to other people's life. And the last thing that I thought about as far as a defining characteristic would be coming back to verse 6, where it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." I see, as all of this scripture here is written, I see that there's this confident determination. This confident determination that no matter what transpires, God is in charge. I can have confidence that God is in charge. See, if we look in verse 12, it says, "I want you to know, brothers," and does this sound like confident determination? Confidence that God is working. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." as a result, it's become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So it's not a setback. Verse 18, go on down a bit further. Well, I'll go to verse 15 because it sets the scene a bit. It says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Seems like a very strange motive, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. That's bizarre, isn't it? Why would anyone do that? But Paul, like Con the Fruiterer, says, doesn't matter. But what does it matter? You can see the humour that I've looked at over the years. But what does it matter? The important thing that in every way, whether for false motives or true, Christ is preached, and for this I rejoice. So you see what I say about a sense of confident determination, a trust in God, because even though the things look difficult and look overwhelming and not as, I'm sure not as Paul had planned, and yet he sees God's hand at work. And I wonder for us, when things don't go as easily or as well or as we planned, where we say, we're trusting that God is guiding us. We're looking to him. We're confident that the work that he started in our lives, he will carry on to completion in us until the day that Jesus comes back. And Paul affirms a confident determination because he's saying, I've got no guarantees on the circumstances that I'm in. But he says to the church, whatever happens, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Can you see that? Can you see this kind of defining characteristic, this confidence in God? If you were to go on to, into chapter 2, just where we finished around the Lord's table, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Recognize it's an awesome thing that God has done. It may not always go exactly as you hope, but know this, verse 13, for it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Well, I'm encouraged as I look around at my brothers and sisters, at you, because we're an ordinary bunch of people who have faith in an extraordinary God who does great things, who chooses to do ordinary people like us, who quite often think, oh, I'm not good enough. I could never do that. But God works in us. So I want to encourage all of you, because this is who this is addressed to. Take it personally, but recognize it together. This is what God does. I believe God is saying, I'm building a lasting, glorious community. And you are for the display of my splendor. And I've done this, and I've invited all of you in, all of you who trust in my Son, Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, be encouraged and recognize. Read this, I pray, with fresh eyes and recognize that we're caught up into something that is bigger than just us and our little lot. I'd encourage you to read the whole of this little letter, because it doesn't take that long. You could read it again and again and again. You get something out of it every time you read it through. And it would be a blessing to you this week. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for that you've put us together in your family, that, Lord, there's just such a great blessing that is ours to be your people. Father, where we have often perhaps had a blinkered view and where it becomes so focused on our little lot, oh, Father, I pray you'd open our eyes to the all of you picture that is here. The all of you purposes that you are wanting to fulfill. Thank you, Lord, that love can abound. Thank you, Lord, that the privilege and the necessity of prayer can be a growing reality, Lord, amongst us. And thank you, Lord, there can be a confident determination that, Lord, you are at work. And although it looks difficult at times for us, too hard, too much, oh, Father, I pray that, Lord, we would see a little of the bigger picture that you're catching us up into. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And we ask this in Jesus' name.